Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We'll actually be looking at a couple different verses, but we'll be focusing primarily on that one this morning. Every year while I was in seminary in the fall, our seminary had a series of preaching lectures that as students we had to go to, especially when we were taking preaching classes. And they would get various expositors or preachers from all over the country to come and teach us during these lecture series. We had Dr. Sinclair come, and this one time we had Dr. John Piper come. And Dr. Piper came, and I remember very distinctly, actually, where I was sitting, and he got to the lectern in the chapel, and he said, gentlemen, this morning I invite you to die. And it was a little morbid. I invite you to die. And he said, brothers, this morning I invite you to die for the sake of the gospel, because without dying, you will never be free to fully preach the gospel. Of course, he wasn't talking about a spiritual death. He was talking about death to self that so often controls the major portions of our lives. And it's been said of the pastorate that the pastorate is death by a million paper cuts. That it is actually a death, and that that shouldn't surprise us, but often the pain of those paper cuts show me how much I actually haven't died to self. Because the pain isn't just about what is said, but the pain is because somehow it hurts my self-image or pride or whatever. But in the American church, we might be fine to think about that, the cost of ministry. And many in the pews will say, boy, am I glad that's not my calling. But nothing could be further from the truth. That would be analogous to a captain who's leading his troops in World War I to charge across no man's land from one trench to attack the other. And he goes charge, and halfway across, as the shooting is flying, the bullets are flying by him, he looks and realizes, nobody came with me. They're all sitting in their trench, safe and sound. But the Christian understanding of dying to self is not just elders. It's not just pastors. It's each person who proclaims the name of Jesus and seeks to follow him. And as we come this morning to the fruit of self-discipline, for the next couple weeks, we'll be looking at this concept of self-discipline, because it's significantly lacking, not only in our culture, but in our church. It is, in essence, a call to die. But not just for pastors and elders, but for each and every one of you. And so, like John Piper, I invite you this morning to die, that you may actually truly live. For without dying to self, there is no self-control. And that might seem contradictory on the outset, but you'll see how that is the most important key to self-control, is actually dying to self. I'm going to read a couple passages here, beginning with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And then Galatians 2:20 reads as follows. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. And then Romans 12:1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what it is that what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Would you pray with me? Father, would you now open our eyes to those areas in ourself that often reign and rule over us? Father, we live in a church culture that likes to claim Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. We will say in our with our mouth and believe in our minds that Jesus reigns supreme, but we often will not follow his rule in our lives. And so we find ourselves often bowing to false idols, often allowing ourselves to be tempted into sin. And sadly, the church in the modern age has sought to boost our self-image as the key to self-control, where the biblical reality is different. It is that to truly live, we are to die to self and to live for Christ. Help us, Lord, in those particular areas that you alone are aware of, where we lack self-control and therefore bow to false idols. Forgive us, we pray, and grant us strength in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that most all of you are familiar with the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. As we think about communion in a moment, our biblical understanding of communion is very different. The Catholic understanding of communion in transubstantiation is that as the priest prays over the elements, that the bread and the cup or the juice or the wine actually becomes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It actually becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, as the priest breaks the bread, he is re-sacrificing Christ again and again and again. For the sins committed and confessed that past week. Now, if you haven't confessed your sins and gone to confession and come and take the Lord's Supper, you are in sin and you will die in sin. As Reformed Protestants, we renounce that doctrine on the basis that Christ died once and for all for the remission of sins, that he rose again for all of us, and that that one sacrificial death is powerful enough to wash away our sins. And therefore, as we partake of the elements, as we will do this morning, We recognize and realize that these elements will not change in any fashion, but they will point us to the sufficiency of Christ. And that in partaking, we will spiritually feast on Christ in our hearts as he gave his life for us. Well, what does that have to do with self-control? Though Christ's death was once and for all, we as believers in Christ are called in the opposite way to continually die to ourself and rest and rely upon the finished work of Christ. But our death to self is not for sin, because Christ did that, but so that we may constantly partake and rely upon the power of Christ's death, resurrection, and the power of the Holy Spirit in us to control our self, our flesh, our desires, and our passions. We are called to die to self, to sin, not for. And so as we think about communion, it points us to the sufficiency of Christ, and it calls us to die to self, not for sin, but to sin itself. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God. He's pointing to the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. That's the mercy of God. It is by that mercy that Christ died once and for all, that he rose again from the dead, victorious over sin and death and hell forever, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is by those mercies that he calls us, and then notice this, to present our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. But our sacrifice is based on his mercy. If we get that wrong, we're on our own. And there's no more horrible place than for me to pump you up and send you out into the world to be devoured. Because we are called to die to sin and self as we trust in Christ. And as so, we are called to present our lives as living sacrifices. The great preacher Dwight Moody was once asked, why is it a living sacrifice? To which Moody responded, it's because we keep crawling off the altar again and again. And isn't that so true? That in our lives, we are constantly walking away from God. We're constantly relying on our own self. We're constantly trusting in self rather than in Christ. We look and we see and we're tempted and we think that what is before us will fill us, but for a moment will bring us pleasure, will bring us peace, will bring us satisfaction, will bring us some kind of life. But all it actually does, it brings us death. So Paul points to the mercy of God, that once and for all sacrifice, but then he goes back to the Old Testament, doesn't he? That we're to present a sacrifice again and again and again. The people in the Old Testament would come with their sacrifice again and again and again because Christ had not yet died. And now he says, now that Christ has died, our sacrifice is not sheep or goats, or bulls, but it's ourself. We are to give ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord again and again and again. And it's not because he is sufficient, he isn't sufficient, it's because we are in constant need to continually die to self. So in the Christian context, whereas Christ was sacrificed once and for all, never to be repeated, we are to regularly come every moment of every day and say, Lord, I'm dying to self. I'm trusting and I'm resting in you. Without that, there is no hope to control the fleshly desires in ourself unless we first die to self and are filled with the power of Christ within. In other words, we're to continually die so that we can actually live in Christ Jesus. But that picture of a daily sacrifice is, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. Now, how can you continually be transformed when you're continually following a pattern of this world? And all of a sudden, we recognize that as we follow this pattern, we're not going to be Christ-like, because the world and the Christ are in antithesis to each other. And so we've got to choose one, or we've got to choose the other. And so we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and it is then, as Christ lives in us and we've died to self, that we can clearly see his good, perfect, and glorious will. And Paul picks this up, this metaphor of dying to self, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where there's this wonderful verse that depicts the Christian life. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I, self, no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the statement of faith. That's the confession. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me. And then here's the practice. And the life I now live, where? In the flesh. With all of its desires, with all of its passions, with all of its temptations, I live by faith in the Son of God, gospel, who gave himself for me. In other words, I am resting, I am trusting, and I am wrestling, and I'm dying to self so that I may live in this life by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. And those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul says, have been crucified with Christ, that in him, in Jesus Christ, you have died. The scriptures tell us that we are not our own, that you and I have been bought by a price, and that price is the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, we do not have right to think that we can do on our own what we desire and then ask God to simply bless it. That is actually a heretical understanding of Christianity that I think, sadly, most American Christians fall into. That Jesus is an add-on to my life. And I take him and as I please in those moments where I have need for him. And so they tell us truthfully that there will always be prayer in school. Why? As long as there's exams that you haven't prepared for. But that's always what we do, isn't it? I'm in trouble. Here I am. I got myself in a mess. But we have no self-control in how we would actually move towards that. Why? Because we have never actually died to self. But as we die to self, we don't die to self by doing it in our own strength, but by Christ who now lives in us. Therefore, if we've been crucified with Christ, it is now Christ who lives in us. Therefore, our life, our actions, our words that are to be controlled by Christ and for his glory through the power of his Holy Spirit, because Christ himself dwells in me. I remember a Baptist pastor of Calvary Baptist up in Bloomington Normal who came to speak to our students. And Jerry was just a wonderful, wonderful guide. He just kind of spoke it as it was, right? And so he's talking to college students, right? And he's talking and he said, "Do you not realize that Christ lives in you through the power of the Holy Spirit? So next time you light up that joint, light up two. One for you and one for Christ. Next time you take that drink, order two. One for you and one for Christ. Because he lives in you, and all that passes in and through you and comes out of your mouth and into your stomach and everything that you seek to find joy in, Christ is partaking of it." And it was a way to awaken the Christian to say, if Christ truly dwells in you, recognize the reality. But it isn't so much just, oh, drink one for Christ as well, but don't you realize that in Christ Jesus, you no longer have to. You no longer need to. You're no longer under the control of that substance, of that reality, of that pornography, of that tongue of yours. Your passions, everything else, are now under the control of Christ Jesus. But you know, if we're honest, I don't want that. Because I like to gossip. I like to tell Jamie about so-and-so and, oh man, because Jamie's on my side, right? I like to, can't wait to get home and say, did you hear about? We've all had that tug, right? Where we go, I know I shouldn't, but that's that moment of self-control. God, would you control? Is this edifying? Is this going to glorify? Is this going to bless my brother or sister who I'm speaking to? Is it going to bless my brother or sister who I'm speaking of? It's our tongue. It's our vices and our habits. It's our sins. It's those places where we go with our emptiness to be filled. And most of those places leave us more empty than we actually went in with. But Christ lives in us. The fullness of the image of God through the power of the Spirit now resides in us. For the world, self-control is do what is impossible for a sinful man to do. Seek to do it in your own strength. And sadly, I think we encourage Christians to do the same thing. Come and worship, but then during the week, control yourself. Like, this is where Christ is, but that's not where Christ is. But for the Christian, self-control is not doing what we can never, ever do on our own. But it is actually submitting ourselves daily to the finished work and the sufficient work of Christ and the power of the blood of Christ and his Holy Spirit that lives in me. Try it, because it's muscle memory, isn't it? That each and every time we go to something else, it's no, I'm going to trust and rest. I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. In my conflict with my spouse, I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. I am not going to say what I desire to say. I die to Christ. I lay it on the cross, and I'm going to speak as Christ now living in me. Lord, my heart is empty. I am aching. I am trusting. I am fearful. I am ashamed. And I want to fill my soul with something that will never satisfy. And the more I take of it, the more it'll leave me hungry, and the more I'll need to eat of it. But Lord, help me, help my unbelief to trust and rest in your finished work and to know you and the power of your resurrection in this one moment. I'll worry about the next moment in a couple minutes, but in this one moment, God, help me. Help me to die to myself that I might enjoy the joy of the resurrection lived out through me. So ask yourself, where is it in your life that you need self-control? Because if I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, self now doesn't live. But Christ lives in me. So Christian, you who are called by the name of Jesus, Christian, Christ won. Yourself is now defined not by yourself, but by Christ who lives in you. And that is to be experienced moment by moment, day by day. So take a moment and think about the patterns in your life. Think about those moments where you find yourself most tempted. Don't think about the temptation and how you're going to fight it, but think about the emptiness of your soul that needs filling. So where is that in your life? And realize that Christ in you is the hope for you to live for him as you rest in him and trust in him. I recognize and realize I have an accountability partnership with a number of pastors in our community. Three other pastors. We've been meeting for 13 years now. 14 years. Once a week to pray for one another, and we pray throughout the week. And I recognize that often we have questions that we'll ask of each other that we've come up, here are my weaknesses, ask me. And so they ask me. And I realized in the midst of that, I was often saying, I'm doing good. I'm doing good in that area. I'm doing really good. And they would go, oh, that's wonderful. You're doing good. But it was a switch that had to turn and say, it's by the grace of God today, and only by his grace, that things are going well there. Why? Because it's grace and not me. Because when I'm doing good, I'm doing good, I'm doing good. I count those days, I count those times that I haven't done whatever, and then I fall. I'm not doing good. And yet still the resurrection power of Christ is living in me. But I realize in those moments that it is not me who's doing well, but that I'm learning to rest in Jesus. I'm learning to trust that his blood is sufficient to wash away my sin. I'm learning to recognize that I am filled to overflowing with his Holy Spirit. That when Ephesians says that I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, that I no longer have to go into the world as a pauper begging to be filled by whatever whim the world will give me. But I am full to overflowing already with all that I need in Christ Jesus. So this morning I invite you to map out your heart. Those places of anger, those places of anxiety, those places of fear, those places of temptation, those places of sin that you love more than anything else. And I invite you to die, that you may actually, truly live in the freedom and in the joy of all that Christ has to offer you. Because self-control is not about me being in control, but it's about Christ in me being glorified moment by moment by moment. I would ask you just to close your eyes for a second and invite the praise team to come up. They're going to help us to prepare for worship. But I'm going to just quote the song that we're going to be singing. It's new. And sometimes when we have new songs, we sing them, but we actually don't enjoy the words because everything is new. And so I want you to listen to these words because these words are glorious and they're wonderful. So just close your eyes and listen for a moment before we actually go into singing. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home, and day by day I know He will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus.